Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one in front of you, to Psalm 130. And we're going to be thinking about this psalm for a little while this morning. Last week, we thought, didn't we, about a psalm when we feel overwhelmed. That was the psalm that we looked at last week. We thought about how do we cry out to God? What do we do when we feel that we're overwhelmed? And we thought about all sorts of situations, all sorts of circumstances in our life that might make us to feel overwhelmed. But there is one such circumstance that a whole number of psalms are devoted to. It's the feeling of being overwhelmed by our sin, by realizing that we're sinners, by wondering how we as sinners can have a hope before God. And there are a group of psalms, different psalms across the 150 psalms. They're the psalms of penitence, psalms where the psalmist recognizes that he's a sinner and he cries out to God for God's forgiveness. And this is a psalm where I think he's overwhelmed by the thought of his sinfulness. That's why the first verse says this: out of the depths I cry to you. So here's a man who's overwhelmed, but it's not by bereavement, it's not by sickness, it's not by the betrayal of others, it's not by the worries of life, the sort of things we thought about last week, but he's aware that he's a sinner. And as I've said, this is one of a number of sins, psalms that are like that. Psalms that are very helpful to us when we want to go to God for forgiveness. Psalm 32 would be another. Psalm 51 perhaps is the most famous one. A psalm that takes its root in that awareness that David had that when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and all the gross sins that were part of that sorry event. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us the story. When he came to that point, he realized that it was against God that he'd sinned first and foremost, and he cried out to him for forgiveness. Now, I want to suggest to you, right at the outset this morning, that this subject matter is really important, that an awareness of our sin and our need of God's forgiveness is fundamental to the Christian life. I want to suggest to you this morning that if you've never felt your sinfulness, if you've never realized your shortcomings, if you've never experienced what David experiences here in this psalm, at least to some extent, then maybe you're not a real Christian. Maybe you've never really cried out for salvation. Because if you're not a sinner, why do you need a saviour? If you don't feel your need of forgiveness, why come to the cross? In one sense, if you've never cried out for forgiveness, if you've never been aware of the sinfulness of your heart, then you need to take a long look at yourself and say, am I really saved? Have I really understood what the gospel message is all about? Have I really known Jesus as my Saviour? Is he really my Lord? And again, if an awareness of your sin and a cry for forgiveness is not a daily part of our lives, then again, have we ever seen how holy God is and how sinful we are? So that makes these psalms psalms of great significance. Let's look at them. Let's look at this psalm this morning. We're going to just notice three things about it. First of all, David's confession. Secondly, David's confidence. And thirdly, David's cry. So three C's: David's confession, David's confidence, and David's cry. So what is he saying here in this psalm? What is he doing? Well, in the first two verses remind us of the urgency with which he has come to this situation. His first cry is that God might hear him. He has a confidence, but that doesn't stop him from crying out. He feels as if he's in the depths. He realizes that he needs God to hear his voice. And so he asks God to be attentive to his voice. He asked God, as it were, to open his ears and to hear what he's bringing before him. And it's clear from verse 3 that he is aware of his sin. He is conscious of his sin and of the seriousness of that sin in the sight of God. He asks the question there, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Now, the picture that he has there, I suppose, is one that we can illustrate very clearly, can't we? Think back to your school days. Think back to the end of the morning, perhaps, when you handed in your exercise book. Maybe you'd been given a list of sums to do, some mathematics to do. Maybe you'd been given some comprehension to do, and you had to answer some questions on a passage that you read. And at the end of the day, or at the end of the morning, you handed your textbook into the teacher. You handed your exercise book into the teacher. And the teacher got the red pen out and went down that list of sums that you'd done. And there was a tick, and there was another tick. And perhaps that lifted your heart. But the ticks didn't go all the way down, did they? There was a cross, and there was another cross, and there was another cross. And before you, as every one of those crosses came into being, you saw your shortcoming. You saw that you'd failed. You saw that you got things wrong. Well, here's the picture, isn't there? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. So now David is thinking not just about handing in an exercise book, as it were, but handing in his life, presenting his life before God, putting himself before God and asking God to mark his iniquities. Now, what does that word iniquity mean? It's a word that crops up during the psalm, doesn't it? It's there in verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities. Verse 8, God is the God who shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What does that word iniquity mean? Well, iniquity is an unevenness. It's a bentness in our lives. It's something that should be straight and isn't straight. So you might take the picture of a spirit level. You think about perhaps when you're building a wall or you're putting a shelf up and you get the spirit level out and you put the spirit level on the shelf as you put it up. And you want the bubble to be in the right place, don't you? Because that will show that the shelf is not crooked. The shelf is straight. Well, an iniquity is a bentness. It's when something isn't straight, when something doesn't go, as it were, in the right direction. We use the picture sometimes, don't we, of a supermarket trolley. You're going out and you're doing your shopping. You get the trolley from the trolley rack and you go in and you find that the trolley isn't going where you want to push it. It keeps going to the left or it keeps going to the right. And so all the way around the supermarket, you've got to focus just on pushing the trolley in the right direction, so you don't go crashing into the big stand of baked beans that are there. What's gone wrong? Well, the trolley wasn't made like that. Something's gone wrong. And it keeps wanting to veer to the left or veer to the right. My friends, that's us. There's an unevenness in our lives, the Bible says. God has set before us a path that he wants us to go along. We could think about it in terms of the Ten Commandments. Those commandments that relate to our relationship with God and those commandments that relate to our relationship with others. And God has set the path for us, but we're like the trolley, aren't we? We're going that way, we're going this way. That's iniquity. David knew that there was iniquity in his heart. You see, we think about that one event, with Bathsheba. There he is. On his rooftop, as it were, looking out over Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem that we've seen so many pictures of over this last week. And there he is, and he sees this woman, and this woman is bathing. And something happens, doesn't it? Something in him rises. Something about that sight triggers things in him. Now, why is that? It's because we're sinful. It's because we have hearts that are easily led away towards sin. And here he is. And he recognizes that he is a sinner in the sight of a holy God. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You see, it's not just him, is it? The question applies to all of us. It's not just David handing in his life to be marked with the red pen of God Almighty. It's you and it's me. In a sense, that's something that we're all going to have to do on the day of judgment. And if that's the case, which one of us could stand? In one sense, we might say, well, if David can't stand, what hope is there for any of us? David is the man who wrote these lovely psalms. David had this wonderful relationship with God. You and I are another generation of countless Christians, all through time and all through the world, who thank God for David, because we thank God for the Psalms. And every time we read the book of Psalms, we rejoice in the relationship that David had with his God. And that's what we're able to learn from. He was the one who was able to write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a wonderful relationship he had with God. If he couldn't stand before a holy God, what hope is there for you? What hope is there for me? Because we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And as he comes before God, he recognizes that and he confesses that. As we've said, he does that in others of the Psalms as well. So if we drop back to Psalm 32 and what David says there, listen to him there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. You see, when he didn't want to confess his sin, when he wanted, as it were, to hold on to them, it sort of struck him down, his conscience, his guilt. It made him physically and mentally and spiritually unwell. And then he confessed his sin. He confessed what was true of him. Or think about Psalm 51, that psalm that perhaps immediately springs to mind. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me, against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Yes, he'd sinned against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. He'd sinned against the whole of the nation. But ultimately, his sin was against God. And that's what makes it so serious. And your sin is a sin against God. And my sin, my iniquity, my bentness, my unevenness is a crime against God. And so we need to be like David, and we need to confess our sin. We need to acknowledge before God that we are sinners. And in a sense, until we've done that, until that has dawned upon our hearts, the rest of the psalm can't really speak to us. The rest of the Bible can't really speak to us. The rest of salvation history can't really speak to us. David confesses his sin. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? But my friends, the psalm doesn't end at the end of verse 3, does it? Thank goodness for that. Because you see, there's a great but there in verse 4. Verse 4 begins with a but. And so many of the great verses of the Bible begin with a but. We had a discussion about this in the house this week. Somebody in the house was writing something and began a sentence with the word but. Now, when I was in school, I was always told you never start a sentence with the word but. You shouldn't do that. Well, that might be grammatically correct, but theologically, aren't we glad for the buts of the Bible? Aren't we glad for those statements, those verses, that begin categorically with a but, where the sense of direction changes completely. Here's a great verse. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You see, God is the God who marks his life. What does David do? What's his hope? What's your hope before such a God this morning? You see, David doesn't present before God all the good things that he could have presented. And there was a lot of good in David's life, wasn't there? It sounds as if he was a good son. We have that lovely picture, don't we, of the family there at Bethlehem. And all the brothers and David, who was the faithful younger brother, out in the fields, watching over the sheep and fighting off the lion and fighting off the bear. He was the best of the sons. And there's no doubt about that. We see him in the way he responded to Saul. All the time Saul wanted to kill him. David was the one who went and played the harp in front of him to quieten his mind and soothe the problems that Saul had. We see him as a king. What a good king he was. He made mistakes, like all kings do. But he was a good king. He was a great king. He's called Great David in the scriptures, isn't he? The people of Israel still look back to him as a great king. But he doesn't present those before God. It's not as if he's saying to God, well, God, I know my sins are here, but put these things on the scales. See if they'll outweigh my sin. No, my friends, we can't do that. Our only hope, David's only hope, was the thought that God forgives. There is forgiveness with you. God is the God who delights to forgive men and women their sin. We read about that forgiveness in 1 John, didn't we? One of the lovely things that we're able to do as New Testament Christians is to take these psalms and fill in the gaps, in a sense. We are living this side of the cross. David was living that side of the cross, as we've said before. But we live this side of the cross. We live in the New Testament period. We live in the last days. And so we have so much more to go on. And in 1 John, we have a wonderful section, don't we, about forgiveness. Did you read what it says there? Did you hear what I read this morning? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me read that verse to you again, because it's just such a glorious verse, isn't it? There it is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Not 90% of sin. It's not like those detergents that you buy that deal with 99% of germs. That might be good enough for your toilet and your bathroom, but it's not good enough for your soul. You need something that deals with 100% of the problem. You need something that deals with all of your sins. And you see, God has sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross so that all of your sins can be cleansed. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what Calvary's about. That's what the Bible's about. That's what the life of Jesus is about. Ultimately, he came to die upon the cross so that those who would cry out to God, as David cried out to God, could be forgiven. And Christ on the cross deals with our sin. Listen to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't deceive yourself this morning. You're a sinner. You're only deceiving yourself if you think you're not a sinner, because God knows you're a sinner. And everybody else around and about you knows you're a sinner. Don't for a minute think that you're not a sinner. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We only deceive ourselves if we say that. But listen to verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, there's that word all again. That word all, it's important, isn't it? Whatever your sin is, I don't know what sins you've committed. There might be sins that you've committed in your life that only you know about here today, and you're really glad of that. You wouldn't want anybody else knowing about it. They'd never speak to you if they knew the things that you've done. But you see, that verse says all of our sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're called to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just. You see, God's justice is involved in this. The same justice that condemns our sinfulness is the justice that will forgive our sinfulness. Why? Because God doesn't demand payment twice for a sin. If Jesus has died upon the cross for your sins, they're dealt with. They're forgiven. They've been washed away. They've been cleansed. If our trust is in Christ and his death upon the cross, the justice of God is satisfied. And God would be unjust to punish you for a sin he's already laid upon his own dear son. That's what this verse says. You might say, well, does that apply to me? Can that be for me? Is it just for the people that John was writing to? Well, that's why it's important to read on into the first two verses of the chapter that follows. Chapter division, perhaps not in the right place here in this passage. Listen to the second verse of the second chapter. Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see that? Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of men and women. And if the whole world turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, the sacrifice of Christ would be enough. Whoever we are, wherever in the world we come from, we can know forgiveness. That's what the Bible promises to us. And we see that even clearer than David was able to see it. But even if we go back to what David says, here it is. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, that you may be revered, that you may be respected, that you may be worshipped. You see, if there's no forgiveness, we can't come before God. Can't have a relationship with him. Can't know him as our Father. But you see, there is forgiveness with him. We just need to confess our sin. You see, at the end of verse 7, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption. Abundant, overflowing, overpouring. Like those floods, like those waterfalls, like those fast-flowing rivers we've seen this week on the news. Where the water just gushes and it seems as if it's going to overflow the banks. That's God's redemption for men and women. And so this morning, if you've never done it before, you can cry out to him for forgiveness. Maybe this morning, as you've read this psalm, you thought, yeah, this is me. Gosh, if I've got to hand my life in and God is going to take his red pen out, if God's going to put the spirit level on the unevenness of my life, what hope do I have? My friends, there's forgiveness. Forgiveness with God. Abundant redemption with God. And it's through the Jesus who died upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Will you come to him this morning? Do it now. In your heart. Cry out to God. And say, God, I want you to forgive my sins. I want you to make me a new person. I want to know that I've got your forgiveness, that all of those things that are true of the past, they will have gone. Because I know that you have died for me. So we see David's confession. We see David's confidence. It's a confidence in the forgiveness of God. And then you see David's cry. What's his cry? Well, here it is in these verses. In one sense, the whole of the psalm is a verse. It is a cry, isn't there? But you see it there in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. It's a simple picture there, isn't there? the picture of one who's waiting for the morning to come. Perhaps it's the picture of a guard who's on the night shift and is waiting for the morning to come. Perhaps it's the picture of the person who's sat by the sick bed of another and all through the dark hours of the night, and they're just waiting for the morning to come, waiting for that first crack of sunlight. Well, David says, I'm waiting for God even more than that, with more earnestness, with more sincerity, with more seriousness than that. And because I'm doing that, I want you to do that as well. You see what he says? Here he is speaking to the nation. He's the king after all, isn't he? Here he is speaking to others round and about him. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see, once we've known God's forgiveness, once we've known the wonder that though our sins deserve to be marked with God's red pen, he delights to forgive us, we want to call on other people to do the same. We want to let other people know the good news. We want to share that with those who are around and about us. David's cry to the people of his day is to hope in the Lord, because he's a merciful God and he's a redeeming God. And so he cries out to the people, that cry to them to worship, to trust, this great proclamation that he makes causes him to cry out to those who are around and about him. So where are you this morning in relation to this psalm? Where are you in relation to the passage that we read from 1 John chapter 1? Are you still in that place where you know your sins aren't forgiven? Your sins are still on your shoulders? Or have you cried out to God for forgiveness? Have you pleaded the but with you, Lord? There is forgiveness. May it be that by God's grace, each one of us today knows that our cry has been heard and that our sins have been forgiven.